Hey man, good to see everybody. How you doing on this Easter morning? I hope you're doing well. I didn't see Kyle today. Where's Kyle? Where are you? Oh, there he is. Okay, just checking on you real quick. Chris Glasgow, where's he? Chris Glasgow, stand up. Gotcha. Checking on you. John Whitfield, is he here? I heard he has a girlfriend. Is that right? I tell you what, the crew's grown up. So John, Chris, and Kyle's in the back. Stand up for me real quick. Go ahead and stand up. There you go. Three handsome young men. Look at them. Dressed to the T. And so there was a test. And the test was that Jesus came down to talk to these three men to see if they were worthy to get into heaven. And so he sent Peter to talk to them first, was the deal. And he sent them to talk to him, and he asked them one question, and he asked John the first question, and there's the same question to all three men: what is Easter? And John began to babble, and he stuttered, and he was nervous, and he said, Easter is that time of the year where you make a turkey, and you give thanks to God. And he said, sit down, you don't know what Easter's about, so John, go ahead and sit down at this point. So then he got with Chris. He said, Chris, tell me what Easter's about. And Chris said, I know exactly what Easter's about. Easter's the time of the year where we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. We give great gifts. We give thanks. It comes in the wintertime. It's a festive time. He said, that's Christmas. Chris, sit down. You don't know what you're talking about. And then there was Kyle Harrington in the back. Kyle was asked what Easter was all about. And Kyle said, Easter is the day that Jesus died for us. And Jesus looked at him and said, wow. And then before he could say anything else, Nate stood up and jumped in, said, yeah. And he died and was put on the cross for all of our sins. And then Kyle jumped back in and said, yes. And he was buried in the tomb. And then Nate, there he is, jumped back in, said yes, and they removed the stone from the tomb, and Jesus started to rise. And when he saw his shadow, we got six more weeks of winter. And of course, Jesus told him to sit back down, amen? We do know what Easter is about. It's a great time of celebrating the death, burial, and especially the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're here to do that today. Before we do that, we're going to be talking a little bit about what we've been doing is talking through the parables over the last few weeks. We have a syllabus based on the parables. And so today we're going to look at the parable of the sower. And so turn over to Matthew 13. The class has been called, or the series has been called, Search and Find. The sower is what we're talking about today. And yes, the resurrection applies to what we're going to talk about without any strong force to what we're talking about this morning. Matthew chapter 13, we'll start in verse 13. Say amen when you get there. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him, and he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. The birds came and ate it up. Some fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they were withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on the good soil where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let him hear. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? To confuse them, he said. No, he didn't say that. Verse 11, he replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's hearts has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because you see, and your ears because you hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets, righteous people, long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. And this is the seed was sown along the path. The seed falling on the rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke out the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on the good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces the crop, yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Jesus preached not long before this passage his most famous and probably iconic message. He preached the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And as he preaches the Sermon on the Mount, there is no continual parables that are taught in that whole series of messages or scriptures in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And yet when he gets here in Matthew 13, he begins to preach in parables specifically. And the Bible says that he does so for a very specific reason. It says that this sermon, preaching in parables, Jesus was asked in verse 10, why are you preaching this way? And essentially, he answers the question by saying, the truth seekers, when I preach these parables, truth seekers understand what I'm talking about. But those that are duplicitous, those who aren't sure about my message, those who really don't want a relationship with me, they don't hear the truth. The parable was meant to be a short story. And primarily, it was not meant in any way to be allegory. It was not meant that you'd find truth on every part of the story itself. It was meant that we would hear this story. There would be a main point that we would get and understand. And so Jesus began to teach in parables. And I would think as the crowds began to gather, as people began to pledge their allegiance to Christ, he preached these parables exactly for the reason he talks about in verse 10. That it was going to thin out those that were truly trying to follow him and those who weren't sure what they wanted or were just there because they just wanted a king. Jesus says the parable had a veiled message, one only revealed truly to those seeking the truth. It was confusing and incomplete when we hear the attributes of the kingdom without truly being surrendered to the king. That happens all the time. That we hear the attributes of the fellowship, the attributes of serving God, the attributes of being disciples, but we don't want to submit to Jesus as king, and so the message becomes cloudy and confusing. It's true, examples of fellowship without fellowship, when we want membership without lordship, when we want spiritual results without giving our whole heart and our faith to God. All of these things are the attributes of spiritual kingdom of God, the characteristics that we attribute to having a relationship with God. But the truth of the matter is, sometimes we want the benefits of Christianity without surrendering to the king. And when we do that, when we make that decision, then the message becomes a veiled message. It becomes a confusing message. It becomes an incomplete message. And this message was disguised and concealed because the concepts rely in the messenger himself, which is Jesus Christ. You can't understand the concepts if you're not surrendered and giving your heart to God. And we are unable to glean the deeper spiritual meaning of the passage without truly coming to grips with who Jesus is. If you want to understand what it means to surrender to the Lordship of Christ, you have to surrender to Jesus himself. It can't just be conceptual. If you want to understand what it means to really have great fellowship and have the connected relationships that the kingdom talks about, you have to be surrendered to the fellowship of Jesus Christ. You just don't get it conceptually. Great quote here that from the preacher's commentary. One who closes his mind to the truth. When it closes his mind to the truth, begins a pattern which makes it all the more difficult to ever hear the truth fully again. Once we begin to close our minds to the truth of who Jesus is, it makes it difficult to ever hear that truth again. And we have to keep an open heart and open mind to who God is. We We have to be surrendered to him to really understand the precepts and concepts that he's teaching within the parables. And if we don't do that, there's a good chance we'll miss out on who God is altogether. Mentioned that a parable was meant to be a short story, obviously not an allegory, not to hang truth on every part of the story, that the narrative that we're hearing. Its interpretation calls for a careful and correct understanding of the times, because it spoke to the condition of what was going on in that particular period. And so when we listen to a parable, it's good to understand what was happening in that time. In verse 3, he says, he told many things in parables, saying a farmer went out to sow seed. You can get the picture that Jesus is out on this boat, and he actually sees, as many people believe, he may have even seen a farmer sowing seed in the moment that he began to preach. And as he's watching this farmer, he begins to talk to his disciples in the crowd, and he says, I saw a farmer went out to sow seed. And he begins to tell the story of what happens when the farmer is sowing. And so we speculate that Jesus did this. He began to formulate this parable, and he began to talk about three things, or four things here. He talked about the road, the rocky soil, the dormant weeds, and the bountiful crop. The road, the rocky soil, the dormant weeds, and the bountiful crop. Let's take a look at these four things that Jesus is talking about. This hard road in Palestine, the fields for planting were long and narrow. And so in between these strips of fields that you would plant were these roads that you could travel on. And they traveled on them frequently because they were convenient. And as you travel with any road on a path, you walk and walk and walk over this path over many, many times, and it becomes hard. And eventually it became impenetrable. You couldn't plant anything on it. And in verse 19 it says, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. And bottom line is, as this path became impenetrable, they sowed the seed and it would not penetrate this hard soil. When we don't understand what God is saying and we become indifferent and don't allow ourselves to really study and really research and do our own intense research about the scriptures, many, many times we lose what was sown in our hearts over many, many years. I think even for our young people, I think for our teens and our campus students, it's important that we nurture what God has given us over time, because it's so easy to lose that if we don't nurture it and allow it to grow and germinate in the way that God would want. Sometimes the path is just a mere issue of discouragement and the hard times that we've been through. Maybe we feel like we've been walked over many, many years. But the bottom line is, we can be in a place where the seed does not germinate because of our hard hearts, or our hardness to an understanding of what God is teaching us. The rocky soil. The Bible says here in verse 21, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. It says just before that, at once receives it with joy. Now here he describes a person that, and these are all hearts responding to the word of God, the sower. The shallow earth in Palestine, it would have been very, very common. The seed would have been sown, and there was a limestone, there was limestone under this very shallow surface of dirt. And so as the seed was sown, it would fall on the shallow surface of dirt. It would take root initially, but then as it grew down and hit the limestone rock, it would be too shallow to sustain itself, and as the hard times came, persecution in our case, it would lose the ability to continue to grow. The Bible says here that we lose, through persecution or trouble, our convictions wane. Our convictions wane over time. And comparing it to that soil, it's not deep enough to sustain convictions over time. And so we lose heart. We lose our ability to really worship and serve God in the way that he would want. The idea is the lack of depth and spiritual walk. Whatever convictions they had are quickly dissipate because of the shallow root. And we have to make sure that we have deep roots, as God describes this second soil. This third soil that he begins to describe, he says in verse 22, is a soil of thorns. Someone who hears the word, the worries of this life, and the deceitfulness of wealth choke out the word, making it even more unfruitful. The worries of life. Who here doesn't have any worries of life? Who here has no trouble? We got one guy in the back. You know, we all have trouble. We all have hard times. But these things can't take precedence over our relationship with God. And it's easier said than done. So difficult when we go through with challenging times to make God the priority. It's so easy to start to focus on all the trouble in our life. And those hearing the story understood that when seed was thrown, some landed what looked to be good soil. But along with the good soil that was there, dormant, were the weeds. These just weren't thorny patches of weeds that existed thrown into a thicket, the seeds. These were what looked to be good soil that as it began to grow, it also began to grow with these dormant patches of weeds. And so the result was the good seed and the dormant weeds grew together, but the weeds were so strong that they would choke out the life of the seed. Now, I thought about this for a minute and thought, how often is this our lives as we start to serve God? Dormant behind good standard, the good standards of God are our good intentions. Our desire to do good, our ill intentions sometimes grow up simultaneously with the standard of God, and there's duplicity. If we're not careful, our desire to do good can be choked out by our selfish ambition and our desire to please our family. Not that that's not a bad thing that we want to please our family, but the wealth, the concern, the materialism, our selfish ambition gets in the way of the good standard of God. Our heart to teach and serve can be choked out by pride and arrogance and get entangled in the worries of life, which many times overtake us. And there we are with great intentions, but the weeds of life grow up simultaneously with our desire to do good. And there is the war, the waging in our own character, our desire to do what's right, and the intentions to be self-serving. And we have to be careful. And then lastly, he talks about this fourth soil which has a responsive heart, a responsive outcome, and a multiplying influence. And I've said all that to say that's not what I want to talk about. This is called the parable of the sower. And for so many years, I looked at it as the parable of the soils. Because there's a description of all the soils in here, that's all I've ever focused on. But the title of the parable is the parable of the sower. The real focus is not on the soils, though they should have a response to the sower. The focus is on the sower, which is God. And what we tend to do is to focus so much on all the details about the response of the soils that we negate the fact that it's the parable of the sower. It is God, undaunting in his love, who is sowing in places that he knows will not grow, but makes the desired attempt anyhow to reach out and get the message into the hearts of all men, no matter what. It is called the parable of the sower for a reason. Because God is throwing seed everywhere, graciously and lovingly putting seed where he knows it may not grow, where he knows it doesn't have a chance to germinate, but he throws it anyhow, giving us every opportunity to hear the truth and respond. He scatters opportunity to know the truth freely and abundantly. He will continue to cast seed and do whatever it takes for us to get the message. God does not give up. It's the parable of the sower, that God will not give up. The sower goes on undaunted by the areas of inadequate soil. He's presented Christ to the whole world at the greatest cost to his son. And he expects the sower a fruitful response from the soil. It's the parable of the sower. And on this great Easter day, we aren't here just to talk about the soil. We're here to talk about the sower, Jesus Christ, who gave his life so we could get the message, who gave his life on a cross so we could understand how much God loves us, who was undaunted in giving and sacrificing to us no matter what it took, so that we could respond in the way that he desires for us to respond. If we leave here today, just another Easter day, hearing a message about Jesus rising from the dead and on the third day and forgiving us of our sins, and we don't respond as he expects, the sower expects for the soils to respond, then we've missed the point. And we walk out and we come back another year and hear the same resurrection story over and over and over again, but we miss the point that the sower wants us to have. Cultivating and stimulating, watering and planting. God does all these things for our benefit. Doing whatever it takes, even in death and burial and resurrection, to get us to respond to the sower's lavish, extravagant love. He's extravagant. That's the point. He's gone beyond reasonable intentions to love us in ways that we can't even explain. God has gone and done things that make no sense so that we can respond in the way that honors him. And what should that response look like? What should it look like? Well, I think there's a couple things. The response that bears fruit. That was the response that he commendated, that gave commendation at the end of the story, of the narrative. He says, there was someone that responded, and with a fruitful response. And here's that fruitful response that we should have today. That fruitful response should be a fruit of repentance. A fruit of repentance. A fruit of change. A fruit where we are not staying stagnant, and we take a look in self-evaluation, and we're constantly looking at who we are, and we're moving and saying, what in my life does not honor God, and am I willing to get rid of that so God can be honored? There needs to be a fruit of constant repentance in our lives, a fruit of constant change. And there needs to also be a fruit of progress, a fruit of the Spirit. You know, the fruit of the Spirit talked about in Galatians 5, it talks about us growing in peace. And the bottom line is we have to be people that are not just doing away with sin, but we're growing and making progress in our relationship with God. We're growing in love. We're growing in peace. We're growing in compassion. We're growing in the things that bring God the greatest honor. We can't just decide to change and stop things and not have forward progress in our spiritual lives. There's got to be fruit of repentance, and there's got to be a fruit of the Spirit or a forward progress. A fruit of progress. And lastly, there's got to be a fruit of influence. And we look at this passage, there was a fruit of influence. We need to have a fruit that goes out and then teaches the fruit of repentance and the fruit of progress and influence those around us so they can have a relationship with God the way that God teaches. You're here this morning. And I want to ask you a question. Do you have the fruit of repentance and the fruit of the Spirit the way the Bible talks about? Because if you don't, then we need to get those things in the way that God commands and trains us. We can have these things. These things don't have to be elusive. These things don't have to be things that we never ever attain. We can't attain these things. And for those who do have them, God is prompting us to have a spirit of influence. That we are reaching out. That we are loving people enough, that as much as God has sacrificed being the greatest sower who's ever lived, undaunted in his willingness to serve and love us, now he expects us in turn to do what? That for that to be reciprocated, not just with him, but that we in turn give it to the rest of the world. That the sower now expects us to sow. The parable, it's a powerful parable about God's love. How he's willing to do whatever it takes that we would know him. But we can't just be stagnant in that love and not in turn now give what he's given us to the rest of the world. Amen. With the same level of sacrifice, with the same level of undaunting spirit, with the same level of compassion that God, sowing the seed of God wherever we come in contact so that people may have opportunity to know the truth. A spirit of change. A spirit of progress, and a spirit of influence. That's the power of the parable. We, God, expects that forced soil to bear fruit. Are you bearing the fruit that God would be honored by today? A powerful, powerful parable. He's not just sowing the seed with no expectation. There is expectation of change, progress, and that we help others to know who he is. If we call ourselves disciples, that's God's call to us. And if your desire is to know him better, it is still God's call to us today. And so when we end and we think about the Easter time that we've had, the time of resurrection, let us meditate on change, progress, and influence. Are we honoring God in every way that we can? And I also want to ask you this. If you're visiting with us today, Father's going to come up and do the announcements. The very first thing he's going to do today is he's going to ask those who are members of the church to pull out your phones. You're going to turn to a digital response card. You're going to then take that digital response card and turn to your neighbor. So neighbor, don't leave yet. And you're going to help them fill out that response card today to signify where they need to grow in change, in progress, and in influence. A great opportunity for us not to just stay stagnant and decide to enjoy just another resurrection day, but to make a decision about our lives, about how we will honor God in the death, burial, and resurrection that he's given us. Let's go to God in prayer and close out. And Father will come on up and instruct us on what we need to do. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you do. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, God, for you being the mighty and amazing, great and powerful sower. A sower that gives us a great example of love and compassion, not giving up, diligence, that you move forward no matter what the challenge to see us have a relationship with you. God, I pray that we would have that same heart. And if we're gathered here today, not knowing you, not having a relationship, unsure of who you are, not understanding who you are, then I pray, God, that we would fill out this response card today and ask ourselves what we need, and do an evaluation of where we are and make a decision to move forward, to honor, praise, serve you in the way that you would want. God, I ask for your guidance and direction, that you guide us all, that we enjoy the rest of this Resurrection Sunday, but more than anything, it would move us to change, to progress, and influence. In your name we pray. Amen.